Our Bible reading this morning starts at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is this, that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir.
Good morning, everyone. Are you sitting comfortably? Oh, we'll have to do something about that then, won't we? God, you're sitting comfortably. You often find that the speakers are nervous when they come and speak. Well, I think it's about time we turned the tables and made the congregation feel a bit nervous. That's a nice bit of nervous laughter there. I like that. Because this morning I've got a little game I want you to play to help me. Can we put this first slide up? Won't help you with the game, but I feel more comfortable. You ever been to a party where you don't know anybody and you start shaking hands with people and you have to kind of say, hello, I'm so-and-so and I do this, that and the other? Well, for the sake of this sermon, I'd like you to turn to the person next to you and imagine that you're at a party and tell that person something that you think defines who you are. Don't have to tell me, just say. Just tell you that you've got about 30 seconds while I twiddle my thumbs. Just say, turn to the person and say, I'm so-and-so, and I've got blue eyes, green hair. I like cheese. So no, go and give it a go. Or you can just sit there really stony-faced if you want like this. It's up to you. It's entirely up to you. Oh, it's not going to come out, is it? All right, that'll do. Enough enjoying yourself. John, what did you say you were, your identity was? That sounds like a lot of fun. So I'm sure there's a lot of ways we can think about to describe what we're like, isn't there? Maybe some of you said, I don't know, I'm tall, I'm short. Maybe you used your jobs. Maybe you had a big house or a big car. Lots of different ways we can use to describe. And I'm sure you're thinking, well, we've had to do that. Why aren't you going to do that as well? So, of course I'm going to do that. I wouldn't not join in. Now, some of you may know that recently I became unemployed. So, I might describe to you... That might be... I'll get out of the way because you can't really see it, can you? I might say, oh, hello, I'm unemployed. But you know, the thing about the way that we describe ourselves to others is that we don't always tell the truth, do we? Sometimes we embellish and we say things that we like to believe about ourselves that are true, but actually aren't. So although it may well be true that I am unemployed, actually this is really how I would rather describe myself if somebody said who I am. I'm a famous footballer, you know. There are people who can still remember goals that I scored 20 years ago. You know, that's how famous I am. Now, the idea of describing yourself in an elaborate or false way is called delusion. And some people might think that I would be deluded if I called myself a famous footballer. And you might be true. But plenty of people in this world are deluded, aren't they? They pretend that they are something which they are not. Okay? And it's this idea of identity that I want to look at this morning in this passage of Galatians, which is all about identity. It's about who we are in this world, and it's about who we are with God. And I think there are two extremes with identity. You can either be deluded, think that you're a famous footballer. You can either oversell yourself, or you can undersell yourself. And just to help you out, I've created this morning for you a new concept, which I believe has never been used before. Okay? And I'm going to share it with you, because I feel like you deserve it. I don't know whether you can see on this board, but in the middle here, this is a line I've just drawn in here. This is called, it's called the Child of God line. Okay? Middle is the Child of God line. And there's two states you can be in. You can either be below the Child of God line. No, let's take the above. You can either be above the Child of God line, in which case we are deluded, like me. Or you can be below the Child of God line, in which case you have what I would call a false humility. So you might have described yourself as, you might have said, well, actually, I'm old. Or you might have said, I'm sick, or I'm sad, or I can't find my pens. So you might have understated yourself. But I don't suppose, and I mean, tell me if I'm wrong, I don't suppose any of you said, oh, I'm a child of God, actually. Anybody say that to their friend? Did they say that? Congratulate. I think if you could probably leave the sermon now, you don't need to bother listening. You've got it all. You've got it all. So if you did say you're a child of God, well done, because you went straight on the line. But I get the impression that we might have either undersold ourselves or just kind of run around this line, and we fail to grasp our concept of who we are in God. So that's what I've looked at this morning. That's why I called this sermon, Who Am I? I want to look at who we are. And how, if we understand that we're a child of God, it can change our lives. Okay, can I have the next slide? So looking at the passage, we've taken it from Galatians. This is a map, you might not be able to see it very well, but just to show you where Galatians is the kind of, that's Turkey at the top, and there's a little curly bit in there, where the outside of the line, you can see it's in the middle of Turkey. Galatians in the middle of Turkey. Galatia was on the line of Paul's missionary journey. Three missionary journeys, and he went through the region three times, through the towns of Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium. Iconium. And he didn't always have a good time when he went there. So to set a bit of context, Acts 14, I mean, you can turn to this, there's going to be a few things we're going to turn to, but if you can imagine why he's writing these verses, Acts 14 is quite a good place to start. This is the background to the starting up of the churches in Galatia. Acts 14, verse 2. He's in Iconium, and it says, but the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. And then again in verse 19, the same chapter. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over, and they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. So there was a bit of conflict there, to say the least. So in those towns, as Paul was going through, three times he went through there, and there appears to be a bit of a debate going on between the Jews, the Jewish Christians, and the Gentile Christians. So the Jewish Christians. So Paul goes in there, he preaches, and then he goes away again, and the Jewish Christians come back up again, and they say to the Gentile Christians, you're not proper Christians because you haven't been circumcised. You're not proper Christians. Because you don't do the sacrifices. You're not proper Christians because whilst you've got gospel and Jesus, you haven't got this little bit extra that we've got that makes you proper Christians. So they were trying to convince the Gentiles that there was something extra they needed for their salvation. And this letter that Paul writes is to counter these arguments. And you can see it at the start of that chapter. Paul actually says at the start of chapter 3, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? So, I mean, the thing about these letters is you never get the letter or the news which Paul receives in order to write the letter, but it's presumably somebody's talked to him, they've written to him, and they've said, you know what, those Galatians, they're doing all sorts of daft things. So this is, if you like, a justification of salvation through faith that Paul is writing to the Galatians to counter some of these arguments that these Jewish Christians are putting forward. And basically for Paul, well, it's quite clear in this, just at the end of chapter 3 that we're looking at, that we are independent of our characteristics in faith. So our faith has nothing to do with anything about us. It's not to do with whether we're Jews or Gentiles. It's not to do with our race or culture or status. It looks from this passage as if maybe there's sort of a hierarchy in the church at Galatia, where some of the Jews are saying, oh yeah, well you're a slave, so you're not as good as me, or you're a Greek, so you're not as good as me, or you're a woman, so you're not as good as me. And, you know, that wouldn't happen in our church, would it? We wouldn't possibly think that we were better than somebody else because we were, we were born in Kendall as opposed to coming from somewhere else, or we were young rather than old, or who knows. There are all sorts of different ways in the church that we can consider ourselves to be slightly better than other people. And it was the same thing here, but here Paul is countering that, and he's saying, well, look, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek, or a slave or a free, or a male or female, because you are all one in Christ. If you have been baptized in Christ, then you are all one in Christ. So he wants to set an equal balance. He wants to define this line. He's saying, you're not down here, or you're up here. Nobody's. If we were to draw ourselves, some of us might be down here, and some of us might be up here, but he's saying, we're all on this line. We're all here. We're all together. We're all equal. We're all children of God. We're not unemployed or even famous footballers, hasten to say. We are all children of God. And he also says why that is. He says that we are a new creation. We've been made a new creation. What he's doing is he's echoing the words elsewhere in the Bible. In the Gospel of John, it says the same thing. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. You don't need to turn there unless you're really, really quick. It says, yet to all who did receive him, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So, to counter this argument that there is a lack of a level playing field, there are some better than others, there is an identity outside of Christ, Paul uses this idea of being born again, and it's a phrase that we're all familiar with. It's a phrase that reoccurs again other places in the Bible. It's our process of conversion. We have been born again into a new creation. Later on in John, Jesus says to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So the idea of us being born again is something which we have to take on board. We are not that old person that we used to be. We are not the person from our old life. We have been born again. We have been born again into God's family. And this, of course, has some consequences. So it's not as if we say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I've been born again, all fine and dandy, and then we fail to take on the mantle of what it means to be part of God's family. And what the Jews used to think was, of course, that the sign of Christianity was things like circumcision. It was external things. What Paul wants us to get the idea of is that it's an internal thing. So the sign that we are in God's family is an internal. It's a circumcision of our heart. And this, of course, was directly conflicting what the Jews thought. So it's something internal. Our heart is where the sin is. We need to cut that out. We have a circumcision of our heart. We are born again. And the idea of a circumcision of the heart goes right back to Moses. So it goes right back to Deuteronomy, and the idea of ourselves being born again, circumcised in the heart, is, goes right back to the Old Testament times. It's a principle which God has established back in the time of Moses. And interestingly, if you read the bit in Deuteronomy where this concept of being born, of circumcision of the heart comes, it tells you why you have to be circumcised. So Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, it says, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendant, so that you may love him with all your heart, soul, and live. So it's not just a circumcision, an external circumcision. You just get on with it. You do it, off you go, and you can be living the same life that you would live before you were circumcised. If your heart is circumcised, there is an outward action which follows on. You are circumcised, so you can love God with all your heart. So unless your heart is circumcised, you're not going to be able to love God with all your heart. So if you're born again, your heart is circumcised, you can then start to love God with all your heart. So these are signs that we know that we are children of God. The problem with us is, as we hope that illustration showed, is that we still view the world through sinful eyes. We still see each other in terms of what we've done, what we've achieved, where we've come from, where we live, the car we drive, all that kind of stuff. We still see ourselves from the external point of view. And yet, we're not supposed to be doing that. If you look in Corinthians, it says, "So from now on, regard no one with a worldly point of view. Although we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. If anyone is in Christ, he has a new creation. The old has gone, and the new is here." So we are a new creation. That new creation gives us a whole new identity. So we can put aside all those things that we previously thought we are, for better or for worse, and we can take on some other things instead. So what I need you to do now, no, don't worry, you haven't got to do anything else now, this is kind of rhetorical, I need you to do now, is think of yourself. You're not John Stoll Postman, you're John Stoll Son of God. So when you're filling in your census form, and it says, what's your occupation, put down Son of God, or Child of God, or Daughter of God, or, you know, I'm using the non-gender form of son here. So consider yourself not defined by your external things, like your job or your car or your family, but just defined by the internal circumcision of your heart, the new creation which has made you a child of God. Now, why would you want to do that? Maybe the next slide will help. Anybody know who this is? I'd be worried if you did. Last week was London Fashion Week. I'm sure you were all followers of fashion. And apparently this is in. So if any of you want to come to church dressed like this next week, we shouldn't all go, "What do you look like?" We should all be saying, "Wow, you are so trendy." Now, I'm not going to buy it for you, all right? I'm not going to buy it for you next week. But I know she's not smiling, but I'm guessing that that lady there thinks that she's the bee's knees because she's wearing the latest fashion. And this is part of the trouble with defining ourselves externally, is that if it's the way we dress, we've always got to keep moving on. Thankfully, this will only be in for a season, and next time there'll be something else equally ridiculous. We've always got to keep moving on. Things don't stand still. So although I'm currently, I might not be for very long, and maybe in 6 months' time there'll be something else. However, I'm sure that I still will be in 6 months' time. I'm sure that will be a perennial part of my identity. So there are things that are identity that move, that change, that are static, that go. So maybe we're not healthy at the moment and we're feeling awful, but in 6 months' time we're okay. Maybe at the moment we're feeling okay, but in 6 months' time we're going to be feeling awful. So if we define ourselves with these things that are changing, then we're a bit mad because you can't trust those things. They're going to let you down. You know, flared trousers are going to come and go, aren't they? And even things like your family might not last. So the tragedy is that what we do is we tend to put our trust in these types of things of our identity that don't last. And then when they're gone, then we blame God for the fact that he's taken these things away from us. So we say to God, "Why am I sick? Why has my family gone away from me? Why has my family died? Why have I lost my job? Why did I crash my car? Why can't I get a pair of trousers that fit me?" And we blame God for all those things about our identity that he has said to us. Well, in the Bible it says, well, why are you chasing after those things? God has already given us a timeless, truthless, eternal identity, on which we say, actually, we don't want that. We want to follow all these other things that will just let us down. So we blame God for for the very things which he's telling us not to follow, and we fail to take from God the very things that he's given us for free, which will not let us fail. So we're like that guy in Ecclesiastes. We chase after the wind. Instead of trusting with the stuff that God has given us, we crave the ephemeral and we buy some more anti-aging cream. Who here thinks they're 21? Definitely, you know? It's all to do with the internal, isn't it, and not the external. So, we're all children of God. But what does that mean? Okay, you get yourself a nice coat, like Roy's. You can swagger down the street, can't you? You buy yourself a fast car. You can burn everybody up at the traffic lights. You can't in our car, but, you know. You get, if you're a child of God. Well, I'll give you six things. On the screen ahead of you. I'll give you six things that you get if you're a child of God. And you can compare them, if you like, to the things that you've talked about when you were talking about what your identity gave you earlier on. And you can see whether you'd rather have the identity which you think you've got or the one that God wants to give you. Okay? The first thing that we have a loving father. Okay? I'm a father. I do my best to love my kids. But you know what? I know it's going to come as a surprise to some of you, but I'm not perfect. And sometimes I don't really love my kids. Sometimes I'm really horrible to my kids. Sometimes I annoy them. Sometimes I hurt them. Sometimes I ignore them. Sometimes I exasperate them. And it's at those times that I'm at risk of damaging their lives and carrying on the sin which I've got, giving it on to them. Because kids do what they see the parents doing. So if I'm imperfect, funnily enough, they're going to be imperfect as well. But God's not like that. He is perfect and he loves perfectly. And we see the character of God through Jesus. So it's God, he's provided us that perfect, eternal, loving Father, and he's given us that role model in Jesus. So we can have that confidence to mature in our faith. Two, he's given us good gifts, and he takes care of all our needs. Now, I left work this week, as I've mentioned. And when you leave work, people buy you presents. Now, if you want to know how good I am at accepting presents, there's somebody in this room who will be very happy to tell you how bad I am at getting presents. But I got one job I left. I got a. They were all very pleased, and they, you know, I don't know why they were pleased about me going. It sounds a bit harsh, but they gave me this poster of all the pubs in Cumbria linked up an underground map, you know, like the underground train map thing. And they gave it to me, and they went, "Hey, there you go, Martin." And I looked at it, and I was thinking, why have they given me this for? It's not really a present that I want. And I'm not very good at going, "Thanks, that's just what I've always wanted." So I found myself, well, I don't know, if they were very good at reading expressions, they would have known that I wasn't really very grateful. And, you know, sometimes you don't give very good gifts, do you? You don't get very good gifts. But God always gives us good gifts. And something which I think we're very bad at is recognizing all the multitude of things which God gives us. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." So I don't know whether we give God enough credit because we take so much for granted. I mean, I know it would be quite tiring if we said, "Oh, thanks for that last breath. Thanks for that last breath. Thanks for that last breath." But one day, we will breathe our last breath. God won't give us any more breath. And until that time, he is sustaining us. And perhaps it's only when we get to heaven that we'll truly understand the magnitude of all the things that God gives us. Because there's so many of them that we take them for granted, and we assume that there's some other excuse for why that thing happened, when in fact it's God who's done it. Okay, the third thing, our inheritance in heaven. You know, when my dad dies, I'm going to get a quarter of his house. Pretty exciting, eh? And we're already thinking about how we're going to spend it. We've got a bit of a disagreement because I want to go on holiday with the money, and my wife, she wants to pay off the mortgage. Now, how boring is that, eh? Paying off the mortgage so we can have another house just to give to our children when we could be out spending it. Anyway, I'm sure that we'll work it out. And, you know, I'm sure that my children, they're not poisoning my coffee so that they can get our inheritance. But inheritance is important for some people, isn't it? Some people, they fight over the will, don't they? Because they want that special chair that they used to sit in when they were children, or they want the chest of drawers and, you know, all of these things, even the holiday that I want to spend my father's inheritance on. It's going to pass away, isn't it? So we all get an inheritance. But what God gives us is an inheritance in heaven. It's something which we can't lose. So it says in 1 Peter 1:3-4, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. So much of our life will change or decay, won't it? But what we have with as a child of God is beyond change or decay. Okay, the fourth thing. He disciplines and he teaches us. We've tried to discipline our kids. I don't know if you think it's worked. Maybe it has, maybe it hasn't. We try and teach our kids. But again, we're not perfect. When God teaches and disciplines us, it's for our own good, and it's always for our benefit. The fifth thing, he gives us a new family. Believe it or not, this is our family. We are all family together. It's pretty scary, isn't it, that we're all kind of together, we're all sons and daughters, we're all brothers and sisters. And I'm amazed at God's family. I mean, we were in Scotland a couple of weeks back, and we went to church there, and it was a whole church. We'd never met any of them at all in our lives. And yet, they treated us like we were their family. They talked to us, they gave us cups of tea, they tolerated our kids, and you felt like you were at home. And even when I've been like abroad and you go to a church where they don't even speak the same language of you, they welcome you as part of your family. So you have this common bond, and that's a gift of God as being one of his children. And finally, he gives us the Holy Spirit. Now, the first five, you could maybe say, well, those are common attributes to families. Although God does them perfectly compared to our human standards. However, this Holy Spirit is that where being a child of God enters a whole new realm. We don't have an earthly comparison. I can't give you a funny little anecdote about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is unique to being a child of God. By definition, God is otherworldly, but through his grace, he doesn't separate himself from us, but gives us his Holy Spirit to help us access him. The Holy Spirit is a translator between the earthly things and between the heavenly things, and it's God's free gift to us. And it's mentioned back in the passage. Towards the end it says, verse 6, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. So it's a privilege of being the child of God. But perhaps when we think of the Holy Spirit, because it's not a jar or a book or something on the television, and we're very cerebral and we're very reformed and conservative Christian church, we're not quite sure what to do. We're not quite sure how to comprehend, and we tend to perhaps overlook or ignore the Holy Spirit. We struggle to know what to do with the Holy Spirit, and even now, maybe there are some of you thinking, what's he going to do next? He's not going to start speaking in tongues, is he? However, if our ignorance of the Holy Spirit is to our detriment. Now, just remember this list of what you get when you're a child of God down here. God only gives us good things, so the Holy Spirit is a good thing. It doesn't say anywhere down there that God wants to freak you out, does it? Doesn't say God wants to make you do weird things. So if you're thinking that the Holy Spirit is unapproachable and untouchable, and you're not quite sure what to do with it, and it's a bit weird, then you're not really believing in the truth of your identity as a child of God. He gives us the Holy Spirit because he loves us and he wants to teach us, and because we need that to prepare for our eternal inheritance in heaven. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? Again in verse 6 it says, God sent the Spirit into our hearts, and the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So it is only because we have the Holy Spirit in us that we can enter in to a relationship with God. So it's only by his Spirit. And that word, Abba, is interesting. I've often wondered whether the pop group actually stole that word for themselves, or whether there's any relation, or whether it's just coincidence. They both seem to be like that. Unfortunately, there isn't an English equivalent for the word Abba, because it has a multiple meaning. Sometimes people say it means daddy. But it's actually, apparently, from what I've looked up, it's more like, in the Italian language, they use the word papa. And they use this word, young children use it when they're talking to their fathers. So it's easy for them to say. So it's one of the first words, like dada, first word to say. But however, they also use the word papa when they're talking about the Pope. So it works at both ends of the spectrum. It's a word for great intimacy and love, and it's also a word for great respect. So this word Abba is sort of, it's got honour on one side and it's got intimacy on the other side, and it combines those two together. And what the Holy Spirit does is it allows us to have this right intimacy with God. It filters out all this sinful human stuff which might act as a barrier between us and God, and it clears the way for a right relationship with him. So too often in our lives, we feel like we can't connect with God, we don't know how to talk to him, and it's maybe the sin in our lives which is dislocating that spiritual connection between us and God. We can't get through to God. And it's maybe because we're spending too much time thinking of our external image. We're thinking about our car or our house or our job or all those things that we think are more important than God. And we're not actually letting the Holy Spirit work in us to improve that relationship with God. And maybe you don't feel like you are a new creation because you're being defined by the characteristics, external characteristics, your job or yourself or your health or your children. And you're not letting the Holy Spirit define your relationship. You're not letting the Holy Spirit access God in a right way. We can spend a lot of time on our external identity. Our neighbour spends a lot of time cleaning his car. I don't know whether the car reciprocates that relationship. So how much time do we spend dealing with the external things, which don't maybe give us things back, to the detriment of our relationship with God, which we have free access to through the Holy Spirit? They might seem, these external things might seem very important, but they prevent us from being able to say Abba Father. They are a barrier to us being serious with God. So the Holy Spirit is the closest I can come to is it's like in families sometimes. Like in our, with our family, it's terrible. People say, oh yeah, Rowan, he looks just like you. He's got your nose. Or he's funny like you, isn't he? He's got hair like you. Or he's a famous footballer like you. You've got these kind of what's called genetic traits. You've got these traits that run through the family, and you can see them in the family line. And this is how we should look at the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a unifying thing amongst all of us, which improves our relationship with God. It improves our prayer life. He improves our understanding of the Bible. And he will change the way that we live our life. And he will change the way that we respond to each other. So if we accept that we are a child of God, we can access all the resources through the Holy Spirit that we need in order to have a great relationship with God. So this week, this is what I want to leave you with this week, is I want you to meditate on how you feel about saying the words Abba, Father. When you think about those words, do you love to do it? Do you love to have that relationship? Or does it make you a little bit twitchy in your seat? Are you at God's table, with God's arm around you, listening to his word? Or are you still a captive of your external identity? Are you ignoring your place in God's family and missing out on the good things that he wants to bring you into his home? The Holy Spirit is God's gift to all of us. Luke 11, verse 13 says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him? So we are not Jew, we are not Gentile, we are not slave, we are not free, we are not unemployed or famous footballers. Through Jesus' life and death on the cross, we have been redeemed. And we have full rights as sons to access God through the Holy Spirit. We are children and heirs of God. So next week, try it out on somebody. When somebody says to you, who are you? Where do you come from? Say, I am. Put your name in there. Child of God. Okay. Should we just pray at the end of there? Let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that what you want us to be is you want us to be your children. You love us. You've created a family for us to be in. And you've given us your Holy Spirit through which we can access you. We can be in relation with you. We can know what it's like to feel loved by you. Please help everyone here through the Holy Spirit which lives inside us all to know you more this week, to feel you more, to live more for you this week. Amen.